before we go to the Word.
God, we ask that you would speak to us now. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our spirits, God, that as your Word goes forth, that it would effect change within us, God. That you would recalibrate our thinking, recalibrate our minds. Lord, as it says in Romans 12, that our minds would be renewed through the Word. God, that we would not leave here with the same mindset that we came in with, but Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our spirits, God. I ask that you would do what mere words cannot do. Lord, that you would build your church, that you would build us up in our faith, in our confidence in you, oh God. That we would look to you, and our faces would be radiant, God. God, I pray that you would just teach us about the authority that you have, Lord, in this world. And that we would be praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And praying with confidence, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we started a new series talking about this series of stories, this series of events that takes place after the Sermon on the Mount. And it Matthew introduces this section by talking about the authority of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, it says this: "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And then we see Matthew immediately follows that up with several stories about the authority of Jesus Christ. And then he ends it in chapter 10, where he says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction." So there's clearly, and even in the passage that we're going to read today, there's this emphasis on the authority of the person of Jesus Christ. And then we looked also at Matthew 28. When Jesus is heading back up to the Father, he says, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore," all right, "because I've been given all authority, you guys can go. You guys can reach out. You guys can go to the nations. You can make disciples of all people." So some of you don't know me very well. I actually didn't, as white as I am, I didn't grow up in the U.S., okay? I actually grew up in Tanzania, of all places, right? If I was in a lineup, you'd definitely pick me out as the guy from Africa, right? And but I have this love for and these deep friendships with people of other nations. And today we're going to look at and we're going to talk about God's heart for the nations. And we're going to talk about how ridiculous it was, seemingly, for Jesus to make a statement like he makes in this passage. But how today we are seeing it fulfilled. You know, we are in the last hour and we're seeing it throughout the world. There's this great revival, this great turning to Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. So last week we looked at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And we saw Jesus' authority over uncleanness, the things that separate us. Jesus comes in and he took that upon himself. I mean, he goes in, he touches the unclean and makes it clean, right? And how he gave us that same authority to go into the messes of life, the messiest situations in life, and bring the power and authority of Jesus Christ and cleanse what is unclean. Rather than running away from and hiding from, you know, all the darkness in the world, we are the salt of the earth, right? And last week we talked about how that doesn't just mean that we preserve, we fertilize, right? In the ancient world, they would use salt as a fertilizer, a fertilizing agent, all right? And Bethany was talking about this with me last night, and we're talking about how, like, if there's too much salt in one place, then nothing can grow there. The salt has to be kind of sprinkled and spread throughout the soil in order to allow it to give just the right amount of nutrients. So in the same way, we've got to be spread out throughout the world. And we'll talk about that today. Matthew chapter 8, we'll start in verse 5. "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. So, we're kind of far removed from this situation. We don't really get it very well. Because, you know, we come from all different backgrounds. But in Jesus' day, right, there was this opinion of non-Jews that they were dirty dogs, defiled, just unclean, unworthy of anything, all right? Unworthy of your time. And the centurion, he actually acknowledges that status. He says, "Lord, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof." All right? Jesus, and he asks him, "Should I come heal him?" And the centurion says, No. I couldn't do that to you. I couldn't inconvenience you like that. I couldn't affect you like that. Don't bother." But then he makes this profound statement, which it says that Jesus was amazed. He marveled. Now, when you make a statement that marvels Jesus, that's pretty big, right? You know, that's no small statement. But the centurion, he demonstrates this profound understanding of the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, "Look, I'm a soldier. I understand what authority is. If I tell this guy, go do something, he goes and does it. He doesn't ask questions. He doesn't, talk back to me. He doesn't do any of that stuff. If I say to one, come, he comes. In the same way, just speak the word and it'll be done. I believe. That's all I need. I just need a word from you." And Jesus marveled at the faith of this centurion. This guy who was supposedly a godless dog. All right. Literally, that's the term that they would use, was dogs. These Gentile dogs. And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, "Wow, I haven't found faith like this in anybody in all of Israel." Now, that would be similar to, Jesus standing in our midst. Say if Jesus was here and he was preaching to us and he's talking to us, talking about, faith, talking about the kingdom. And all of a sudden, some guy that we know is absolutely godless, he's just like the most godless person you can imagine, walks in and says, "Hey, I need a favor, Jesus." Jesus says, "Should I come and heal him?" No, don't bother. I'm not worthy of you coming to my house. Just say the word." And Jesus looks out at all of us and says, "Wow, guys, I haven't found anyone with faith like this in this entire church. Come to think of it, I haven't found anyone with faith like this in any of the churches I've visited." That would be kind of a similar effect, all right? Could you imagine how the disciples must be feeling at that moment? I can guarantee you it's not a great feeling. They're not like, "Oh, wow, this is one of Jesus's, feel-good messages." And they're all, "Oh, wow, that hurts. Jesus, come on, really? In front of our friends?" And then he says this, not only that, he says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom." So he puts a little more salt in the wound. He says, "Actually, guess what? Not only are these Gentiles going to be cleansed, not only do they have great faith in me, but they're going to be accepted into the kingdom. And you know how you guys don't like to eat with these Gentiles? Guess what? They're going to sit down and eat with the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all going to sit down and they're going to have a meal together." Now, this is just mind-blowing for these disciples at the time. They've probably got smoke coming out of their ears by now. Like, what? No. You don't understand. They're unclean. We're in. They're out. All right. We are the accepted people. We are the children of the kingdom. They are on the outside. And so he puts a little more salt in the wound. He says, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he says to the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very hour. So here we get just kind of a glimpse into Jesus' heart for the nations, Jesus' vision for the world. He says, many will come from the east and the west. These are people who do not who are not of the chosen race, right? These are not Jews. But he's saying many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down in the kingdom. And at the time, that seemed like a pretty ridiculous statement, right? You know, the Jews were just a small people with not a whole lot of influence in the world at large at this time. And Jesus here, and there were a handful of what you would call God-fearing Gentiles. Gentiles who were attracted to the message of one God, one creator. But it was just a handful compared to the world at large. And Jesus is here saying, no, many will come. Many will come. Many will believe. Many will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And this is reminiscent of another time in the Bible, in Daniel. I've been reading through Daniel for my devotions, and in Daniel chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 13 says this. This is Daniel is having a vision, and in this vision he sees one like the Son of Man, which was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He always referred to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And this is what he's referring back to. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. Now, a little bit of background on what's going on with Daniel at this time. He's a captive in Babylon. The Jewish people are in exile. All right. They felt like all the promises that God had made, you know, they were removed from the land, taken out of the land. They're hoping to get back there one day, but it doesn't really look like this is a likely scenario, right? That one will rise from Israel who will be king over all of the nations. It's kind of like, we're kind of a people in exile right now, okay? Thanks for the good news, but probably not going to happen. Just like in Jesus' day, there was a small group of God-fearing Gentiles, but that was it. By and large, the world was godless. The world had no idea. Many will come. What a crazy statement to make. You know, tomorrow is October 31st, which how many of you guys know what that is other than Halloween? All Saints Day or Reformation Day, actually. OK, Martin Luther on October 31st in 1517 nailed the 95 theses to the door of a church, posted them there and said, you know, I'm willing to debate the Catholic Church on all of these truths. Because you guys are off base on all these things. And I believe it was 1517. But anyway, whatever year it was, like 500 years ago. But he called them. He called the church out on what it was doing wrong, how it was selling indulgences, how it was, you know, saying that if you pay enough money, you can get your loved ones out of hell and into heaven. And he called them on it. And at that time, again, it looked like just this small little movement in the world, you know, a handful of people. And yet what today Protestant Christianity is the most dynamic religious movement in the world. The Protestant church in the world is growing three times as fast as the world population. OK, the Christian. OK, those who identify themselves as Christians. All right. I just want to give you guys kind of a picture of our world today, all right? Because we hear so much in the news, but we don't hear the good stuff, all right? the Christian population, those who identify as Christians, is growing slightly faster than the world population. Okay? But if you take just the Protestant population, those who believe that only through Jesus Christ are you saved, that's growing three times as fast as the world population. That's fast. There's never been anything like it in the world. And while the church has kind of stagnated in the U.S., well, what's actually happened is the ones who are kind of on the fence about Christianity have just kind of said, I'm done with it. You know, throw off all pretenses. Let's leave. Actually, church attendance has remained basically steady. You know, everyone is crying out saying, oh, the church is dying in America. No, it's basically been steady. In fact, it's growing commensurate with the population growth. All right. But the ones who are kind of on the fence, like, I'm not really sure about it. Now they're just like, I'm not pretending anymore. I'm done pretending. So they're out. Those are what you call the nuns, right? Not that kind of nun, but non-religious. OK. All right. But the church in the world is exploding. I was doing some research on it this week because I just wanted to like kind of know what was going on in the world. And it was so encouraging to see what God is doing in the world at large. You know, sometimes, especially Americans, we're so bad about this. We get kind of like just tunnel visioned of like what's going on here, what's going on in our world, especially around election time, right? It's like we can't even think about what's happening in the rest of the world because what's going on right here, right now is a problem. All right. And we're just so stuck, focused on that. But if you lift up your eyes and you look out, there is a movement of God happening in the world that is bigger than anything that's ever happened before. You know, I kind of don't do the whole, you know, in Revelations, some people take the seven churches there and they say it represents different churches throughout different times of the world. And like Philadelphia, that was the church in the 1800s and early 1900s that went out and did missions. And now we're in the church of Laodicea because it's lukewarm and it's grown cold. But the problem is that doesn't take into account, that's looking specifically again at the Western church. Whereas if you look at the church in the non-Western world, it's exploding. It's just taking off in Africa. All right. In Africa. And this is according to Muslim sources. OK, there was a Muslim professor who went on Al Jazeera TV and he talked about how many Muslims they're losing in Africa every year. OK, every hour, 600 Muslims convert to Christianity in Africa. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity every day in Africa. Every year, 6 million. Okay? This is not by birth. This is not like, this is specifically Muslims in Africa converting to Christianity. And you know who the best evangelist is? ISIS, right? Because people are just, they see ISIS and Boko Haram, and they're just like, I don't want that. I don't want any part of that. If this is what it is, you know, some are driven to become radical, but so many are just saying, I'm out. I'm done with it. Even what's happening right now in Europe and in the Syrian refugee camps, there is a move of God happening there. That it's hard to quantify. It's hard to get the numbers because it's just so spread out all over the place. But I was reading one Christian aid organization. They said that they see on average one family per day coming to Christ. One family per day. That's in one of the refugee camps in Lebanon. One family per day coming to Christ. Because they're just like, we can't live like this. We can't. If this is what Islam ultimately is, you know, I'm a Muslim and they're trying to kill me. You know, why continue? And so we see God just moving powerfully throughout the world. Here's one thing so there's a book called The Wind in the House of Islam. Bethany and I, we read through it together. It's a really great book. But in it, the author, he makes this point. Okay, so in missions, I hope I'm not boring you guys here. But in missions, you study what's called movements to Christ. Okay, and this is more than just like one person coming to Christ at a time. This is like where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up in at least 1,000 people are baptized or 100 churches are started. Okay? And that's what missiologists call a movement to Christ. Now, in Islam, there have been a total of 82 recorded movements to Christ. Okay? 69 of those have taken place since the year 2000. Okay? So that means from the time that Islam started in 670 or whatever it was to 2000, all right, there were 13. This is why I went to Bible school and didn't get my gen eds. All right, there were 13 movements to Christ, and most of those took place in the 90s. Two of them were pre-90s. But then from 2000 on, 69 movements to Christ. So God is at work. He is moving. He is moving throughout the world. And we need to look up in hope and to realize that what Jesus talked about here of many coming from the east and from the west, it's happening. It's true. It's not just a pipe dream, right? This is actually taking place in the world today. 1 Timothy 2:4. Auntie Gail looked at this one this morning. It says that God desires all people to be saved. He wants all people to come to Him, all people to repent. Revelation 7:9. I've read this one before, but I just love it because it's like when you see the end. Spoiler alert, okay? When you see the end, you don't have to fear the present, right? When we look at Revelation 7:9-10, it says this: "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" So this is John gets a vision at the end. And what does he see? Not just some meager contingent of people who are standing up there going, "Wow, we made it," right? It's a vast multitude of people standing before the throne of God and praising Him. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And like I said last week, you know, we can get so confused about the kingdom sometimes, right? We think of it as, like I said last week, if we interpret salt to mean just it's just a preservative, you put it on meat to keep meat from going bad, rather than as the fertilizer, which it means in that context. All right. It's a fertilizer. It goes out. It spreads and growth comes about. In the same way, I love Matthew 13:31-33. There's two parables here. And they're talking about the kingdom of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable: "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, till it was all leavened." All right. Think with me for a moment here. Okay. Think about where we have come from to where we are today. 2000 years ago, how many people were hiding in an upper room? 120 people were hiding in an upper room. They're praying, waiting on God to fall upon them so that they can go forth with power. Now, also think about the church. Okay. Today, more than 1/3 of the world's population identifies themselves as a Christian. Okay? More than 1/3. Now, again, some of those are probably goats. You know? Some of those are, it's words. It's just words. But to even have 1/3 of the world that says, "I identify myself as a Christian," that's crazy. When you started off 2,000 years ago with 120 people in an upper room just hiding. Now, on top of that, take into account the weakness of people, all right? Just kind of how broken and messed up we are. And this could only be by God. Only God could do something like that. 120 people couldn't just organize themselves and say, guess what, guys, we're going to become the largest religion in the entire world. That wouldn't really go over well. You know, that wouldn't happen. And there's something I just wanted to share one thing with you guys. I want to share the countries where Christianity is growing the fastest. I want you to listen to these countries. And some of you guys kind of know a little bit about what's going on in the world today. I want you to think about the type of government that these countries have. Okay? And listen to the countries where it's growing the fastest. Number one is Nepal. Nepal. That's where the percentage of Christians in the country is growing the fastest. Number two is China. Okay? They don't exactly have a supportive government. Number three is the United Arab Emirates. Four is Saudi Arabia. Five is Qatar. Six is Oman. Seven is Yemen. Eight is Mongolia. Nine is Cambodia. 10 is Bahrain, which is another Arab country. Benin, which is a West African country. Burkina Faso. South Sudan. Bhutan. Mali. Brunei, which is in Southeastern Asia. Guinea. Kuwait, Singapore, and the Turks, Caicos Islands in the Caribbean. All right, those are the countries where the percentage of Christian population is growing the fastest. Think about that for a moment, okay? All of those countries are in what we would call the 1040 window, which is, all except for one, are in what we would call the 1040 window, which means that most of those countries, the government is either actively opposed to or oppressive of Christians. And yet that's where Christianity is growing the fastest. That's crazy when you think about it. There are hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ in the most difficult of circumstances. And, you know, there are other countries like Iran where there's a large movement of people towards God. Where people are just like, I'm done with this. You know, the Islamic government system is just broken. Same thing in Cuba. Cuba, there is just a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there's a revival taking place in Cuba. India, I was just reading in Christianity Today, one of the most incredible movements of God is taking place there. So much so that they're having that a large number of the pastors are illiterate. Okay, because there are just so many people getting saved that they're just like, well, we need a pastor. You do it. And the guy can't read or write, but he hears scripture on the radio and he's just like, all right, I'll lead it. And like illiterate people are leading churches of thousands. And there's just such a movement of God taking place upon the earth today. And like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God has grown and grown and grown. Now, I don't personally believe that the whole world is going to be Christian before Christ returns. No, Christ is going to come back and he's going to set everything right. But at the same time, don't get this mindset that we're just hanging on. You know, we're just hanging on until he comes back and gets us out of here. No, the kingdom of God is advancing. It's moving forward and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's moving forward with power. Now, for us, I've been thinking, okay, what brings about revival? What brings about this kind of a transformation? And There are five things, okay, that I really put my finger, that I think are the causes of revival. And I'm pretty sure there will be a lot of people who agree with this. One is a belief in God's word, okay? Believing that the word of God is true. When God says something, he means it and it's truth. When God says that there's a better way to live, he means it and it's truth. When God calls something sin, he means it and it's truth. When God calls us to preach the gospel, it's true. Number two is a hunger for God. You know, God, the Holy Spirit moves where there's a hunger for him. Where people are seeking his face, he'll be found. He's not, I love Sam Snyder, Bethany and I's pastor back in Minnesota, he used to say, God's not like, you know, some gnome or elf. You know, the Holy Spirit's not like some gnome or elf ducking behind bushes. And you go looking for him and you're like, where is God? I can't find him. And he's like ducking behind bushes like, ha, he can't catch me this time. No, he wants to be found. And when we have a hunger and a desire to seek after him, he'll give himself to us. God does not hold back from those who are hungry for him. So ask yourself, do I have a hunger to meet with God? Do I have a hunger to experience God? Prayer for revival. We need to be praying, just like we were praying today, praying for our country, praying for the people who live around us, praying that God would move again. You know, God moved powerfully in these islands in the past. The majority of people on a Sunday were in church on Sunday. You know, the largest church in the world at that time was in Hilo back in the 1800s. That was the largest church in the world. God can move again. Pray for revival. Pray for God to move. A focus on Christ. We need to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Because like he said, you know, when I am lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And he's really what makes us different anyway. You know, other religions, they've got rules, they've got regulations, but we have the person of Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again to set us free from our sins and to make us new. Focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Make him your all in all. I was reading one pastor in India. He was saying, I just preach Christ every week. He's like, I don't even bother bashing Hinduism or anything. I just preach Christ. Because when you've got Christ, you've got so much to talk about and it's so much good. I can talk about him every week, all the time. And then a hope in his coming. Hope in the coming of Christ. Guys, he will come again and he will set everything right. And until he does, let's be busy about his work. Until he comes, let's be living, let's be active, let's take him at his word, let's live this gospel thing out. You know, in evangelism, there's three basic parts to evangelism, all right? There's word, works, and wonders, all right? Word, works, and wonders. Sometimes we really want to emphasize one over the other, right? We want to emphasize, you know, the charismatics, we want to emphasize wonders. Others want to emphasize works. We got to do good things for our community. And the evangelicals, we want to emphasize word. Let's just preach it to them. All right. But the world needs to see all three. They need to hear the word. They need to see our lives transformed. That's works. You know, I love in that Revive Us video that was shown down at the theater. I love what James McDonald said. He said, does your neighbor see you as the most, you should be the most loving person that your neighbor knows. All right? Are we living it out? Are we taking God at his word? Again, believing the word of God and saying, hey, I believe this. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to walk this out. And if there are unconfessed sins in our lives, we need to root that out and talk about it. Bring it to God. Say, God, transform me, change me. I want to be different from the world. I want people to know that I'm a born again. I'm not who I used to be. I want people to see the Holy Spirit moving in me. And then wonders. Are we afraid to pray for people? Because we're afraid God won't show up. I remember a while ago, I was hit in the face with this. Like, you know, I felt like I should go pray for someone, but then I was like, oh man, you know, what if God doesn't show up? I don't want that person to become bitter towards God because, you know, God didn't do something. And God, and like the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly. He said, I can take care of my own name. You know, I can take care of my own reputation. I'll take care of my own reputation. You know, you don't have to be so concerned about that. Just be obedient. Just do what I ask you to do. So word, works, and wonders. Stepping out in those. Proclaiming the gospel unashamedly. You know, do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? That's one small step that you can take. And Rebecca was sharing with us at prayer yesterday. Just even just saying, you know, God's so good to me. or when someone's going through a struggle, you know, someone was sharing with me that they have this friend who's having real like struggles and difficulties relationally. And this person said, well, you know what? I can have grace for my spouse because Jesus Christ had grace for me. And just taking even just a little moment like that to say, you know, I can have grace for my spouse because Jesus Christ had grace for me. He forgave my sins, so I can forgive when my spouse sins against me. Taking even just a little moment like that. I know I've kind of rambled on a little bit this morning, but I just wanted us to lift our eyes up. You know, Jesus, oh, one more passage. At the end of this series of stories, okay, at the end of this account of Jesus' authority, look at what he says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what we need to be doing. That's a command, that we pray earnestly for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. Guys, there's so much hopelessness and so much fear in this world today. I'm not very old, but I can't remember a time like this ever where people were just looking at the world around them and just despairing, you know, looking at the state of our country and despairing. Guys, we have no reason to despair. We have no cause to despair. We're not a people of despair. And while, yes, we mourn the sins of our people, we don't despair because we know that God is a God of restoration, a God of authority, a God whose kingdom will never end. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign over people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And the Holy Spirit is alive and active in the world today. Do not look on the world and say, everyone's running away. Everyone's turning away from Christ. It's not true. That's not the case. God is working and he's working powerfully. And while the demographics of the church are shifting, it's changing. That's not a bad thing, actually. A lot of these African Christians, they take God's word very, very seriously. A lot of the Asian Christians, they take God's word very, very seriously. And they're taking the lead in a lot of ways. I remember a few years ago when the Anglican Church was having this whole thing about whether or not to ordain homosexuals. It was the Africans who came along and said, God's word is clear. God's word is clear on this, you know. Come on, guys. And the Western church was being rebuked by the African church. And in so many ways, you know, God is just moving powerfully. In the year 1700, one more statistic for you to forget. One more, okay. In the year 1700, approximately 1% of Protestant Christianity was non-Western. Okay, I'll say that again. In the year 1700, approximately 1% of Protestant Christianity was non-Western. Meaning, you know, they weren't either in Europe or in America. North America. Okay. But today, approximately 80% of the church exists in the what's called the majority world. South America, Asia, Africa, okay, Oceania. Approximately 80% of Protestant Christianity. That's a big shift in 300 years, right? That's a crazy big shift. God has been at work, he is still at work, and he is moving and active in the world today. Let's stand together. God, we have heard a report today. We've kind of looked out and we've seen the land, God. And like the spies who went into the promised land, God, we want to be like Joshua and Caleb. We want to come back and say, even though there are giants, even though there is difficulty ahead, we serve a living and powerful God. And Lord, even as we look at our country, as we look at our community, God, we see giants. We see addiction. We see hopelessness. We see people who are just jaded towards the things of God, who've just given up on the church, who've given up on the person of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know that these giants cannot stand against you. We know that there is no heart too hard. We know that there is no difficulty too great, God, that you cannot overcome. We recognize that we serve a God who is infinitely powerful and who has all authority. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church that is active in our words, in our works, and in the wonders, God. That we would not hold back, Lord, that we would not walk in fear, God, but that we would walk boldly and with confidence, Lord, in what you are going to do. And Jesus, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon us and empower us to go forth, Lord. That we wouldn't try and just strive to do this in our own will, God, but that we would be led by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And that we would see the impossible happen. That we would see the Holy Spirit move in lives that look impossible, God, that look just hopeless, Lord. And Lord, that we would just see a revival spread across these islands and across this nation, God. God, I ask that what you are doing in other parts of the world, you would do again in America. God, that the way you are moving in other parts of the world, that your church would be, that you would cleanse us, God. That we would put away our pet sins, God. That we would hunger and thirst for you, God. That we would chase after and desire you, O Lord. That we would believe your word. That we would put it into practice. That we would get serious about prayer. That we would get serious about living holy lives set apart for you, God. Jesus, I pray that you would strengthen feeble hands. That you would lift our eyes up. And for those of us who have given up hope, God, I pray that you would fill us again with hope, Lord. Not just in our circumstances, but hope in you. That when you come back, you'll set all things right, God. That we'd be active and working until that day. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.